If you'll now turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We'll be looking this evening at the last 9 verses of Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 through 28. So we'll begin our reading then in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 20 and read through 28. Let's now give our attention to God's Word, knowing it is God Himself speaking to us as people. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 20. And inasmuch as He was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but He with an oath by Him who said to Him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins, and then for the people's. For this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Thus far, God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, open our hearts and minds so that we can clearly see Jesus Christ, so that we can know with certainty that as we have come to God through Him, we have in Him all that we need for salvation. And we ask it in His name. Amen. So as we come to this section of Hebrews, I want you to think of it a bit in the terms of a comparison chart. Now, when I was working in information technology, we'd have vendors come in, and one vendor would want to sell their product, and another vendor would want to sell their product, and we might have two or three. I tried to limit it because it just got unwieldy if you had all of these vendors. But you might pick out the top two or three, and you'd make a comparison chart. So you'd have one column, everything that this vendor offered, and another, everything that this vendor offered. And then you'd sit down, and you would compare them both. And the idea is to figure out which one you wanted to go with. It's a comparison chart. Well, I want you to think of this section of Hebrews as a comparison chart between the Old Testament priests and Jesus. So you've got that in your mind, a comparison chart between the Old Testament priests and Jesus. And I hope that by the time we finish here tonight, that you will see that it's really no contest. There's really no contest when we compare the Old Testament priesthood and Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the one who actually guarantees our salvation, unlike the Old Testament priest. Unlike the Old Testament priest, Jesus never dies and can therefore serve us continually. And unlike the Old Testament priests who were sinners and had to offer a sacrifice not only for the sins of the people but for themselves, Jesus is the sinless priest who offers Himself as the sacrifice. That's so fascinating. They were sinful priests who had to offer substandard, as it were, sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus is the sinless priest who offers Himself as the sacrifice. One commentator said that this is the only place where the priest and the sacrifice are one. It's interesting, isn't it? The priest and the sacrifice are one. Now, just a bit of context here. Previously, in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 7, we looked at the inferior genealogy of the Old Testament priesthood. They came from the line of Aaron, and compared that with Jesus, who comes of the line of Judah and of the order of Melchizedek. Then in 11 through 19 of chapter 7, we saw the ineffective nature, we might put it that way, the ineffective nature of the Old Testament priesthood. It was unable to make men perfect. But it was never designed to make men perfect. It was always designed to point to one who can make men perfect. But now, in verses 20 through 28, I want you to see that we find in Jesus the perfect priest who actually accomplishes all that we need. And this section of Hebrews is so crucial to understanding the letter, because verses 20 through 28 of chapter 7 really set us up for chapter 8, verse 1, all the way through chapter 10, verse 18. In fact, chapter 8, verse 1, the author is going to say, "This is the main point." I like it when a book tells you, "This is the main point of everything we're saying." It helps me. "This is the main point. We have such a high priest as I have been bringing to you, and who in the coming chapters I am going to expound for you. We have such a high priest, a perfect high priest, Jesus Christ." And so as we look at verses 20 through 28, I want you to see this. We need no other priest but Jesus, for he alone is the perfect priest. We need no other priest but Jesus, for he alone is the perfect priest. We'll see three reasons why he is the perfect priest. First, Jesus is the perfect priest because he alone guarantees salvation. Notice here, we're told that he was not made priest without an oath in verse 20. And then in verse 21, those priests of the Old Testament, they became priests without an oath. Now, yes, they were anointed as priests, but God never swore. God never took an oath to make them a priest. But he did so with Jesus. We saw that out of Psalm 110, verse 4. It's quoted here. "The Lord has sworn," that is, he has taken an oath, "and will not relent." There's a double guarantee there. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. And what has he sworn? What has he given an oath about? "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And Psalm 110 is messianic. It's talking about the coming Messiah. It's talking about Jesus himself. He was made priest by an oath, unlike any of the Old Testament priests. And notice, this oath was not made by a man, but by God. That's important to understand. This oath was made by God, who, Numbers 23:19 tells us, is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of a man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? And the answer in those rhetorical questions is, of course he'll do it. Of course he'll make it good. He's not a man. He's not sinful. In fact, his word, not only does he not lie, not only will he not repent, but his word accomplishes what he sends it to accomplish. Think of it. His word is unlike our word. When he spoke in the beginning, things happened. "Let there be light," there was light. This is the word of God that is guaranteeing on oath that this Jesus is a priest. And Romans 11:29 tells us God will never change his mind. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. So I hope you see here that Jesus is the only priest that has been made priest with an oath, and that oath was given by God. And because he is this priest who has been made a priest by oath, we learn in verse 22 that so much more than any of those Old Testament priests, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. So Jesus, as priest, has become the surety of a better covenant. This is the first time the book of Hebrews uses the term covenant, but I tell you this, it won't be the last. We're not going to get into all of the details of it right now, because we're going to see that in the coming weeks. That's going to be a recurring theme in chapter 8 and chapter 9, this idea of the covenant. But here, the purpose of bringing this out is, this is the covenant of grace. This is that gracious agreement that God makes, in which he promises, because he receives what Christ has done, the person and work of Christ, our great high priest, he receives what he has done on our behalf, and he agrees not to hold our sins against us, but instead to accept Jesus' life and death in our place. This is the covenant. But Jesus, then, we're told, is the surety of this covenant. What does the surety mean? Well, it simply means that he is the guarantee that what is promised in the covenant will certainly happen. Now, Think about this. Perhaps you've heard of this. Somebody is going to apply for a loan, maybe for a car, maybe for a house, and somebody has to sign on as maybe a guarantor, or they have to sign on, or maybe even put up collateral. Now, I don't recommend doing this from a human perspective. It's not really the best choice. If somebody can't get a loan or something else on their own, they probably shouldn't get it. But think of it in those terms. But here's the reality. Jesus is the one who is the surety of a better covenant, far better than any covenant before. He is the one who has signed with his blood. He is the one who has put himself up as the collateral. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? He is the one who has become the guarantee. In fact, we might put it like this. Jesus' person and work is the reason and the only reason that God can promise that he will complete the good work that he has begun in us. It's because of what Jesus has done for us. So Jesus is the perfect priest because he guarantees salvation. He is the surety of a better covenant. But secondly, we see that he is the perfect priest because he alone serves continually. We see that. In verse 23, we learn that the Old Testament priests had a little problem. They kept dying. What does the text say? Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. That was a big problem. They kept dying. Now, that doesn't mean there were, now certainly there were many priests, but we think about the high priest. There was one high priest, but when that high priest died, guess what? A new high priest had to take his place. We see that in Numbers chapter 20. Verses 25 through 28, Aaron, that first one who was appointed as high priest, Moses is told by God, take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. For Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded. They went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. So that stripping of the priestly garments and putting them on the new high priest was something that continued over and over and over again. And that what that taught the people of God is that these high priests, they don't continue. We always need to get a new one because the other one always dies. Now, it's interesting because remember, the priest would wear these garments. In fact, the priest would, what we're going to see in a little bit, the priest would wear the names of God's people over their heart as they entered into the presence of God. But that priest, because he died, had to pass that on to someone else. Aaron passed it on to Eleazar, and on it went. But Jesus is so different, isn't he? What does the text say? Yes, they were prevented by death from continuing, but he. Notice these words, but. That's the contrast. Now we're moving to the other column of the comparison chart. But he is different because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. That's the difference. They died, they had to pass it on, but Jesus, as the perfect priest, has no and needs no successor. He continues to do what he needs to do. Jesus says this to John. He appears to John in the book of Revelation. He says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's our great high priest. We don't have to worry about him suddenly dying and no longer being there for us. He is there for us and will continue to be there for us. And what is he doing as high priest? Well, we read that in verse 25. I love this verse. Therefore, he is also able. He has the power to do it. What did Jesus say? All authority has been given to me. Not just all authority on earth, but in heaven. All authority has been given to me. He is able to do what? To save to the uttermost. I love that word. Uttermost. He can save the chief of sinners. He is able to do it. Now, he does it only for those who come to God through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. What does he say? No one comes to the Father but by me. But those who come to God through him, he is able to save to the uttermost. And because he always lives, he makes intercession for them. And what is intercession? It's prayer. It's a type of prayer. It's standing before God on behalf of another. Now that's encouraging. Think about this. Jesus, if you are approaching God through him, if you're a Christian, Jesus is right now standing in the presence of God, his Father, on your behalf, praying for you. And because he lives forever, he always lives to do this, to pray for his people. Now, I mentioned earlier that the Old Testament priesthood did bear the people before God. In fact, in Exodus 28, 29, we read, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually." But again, that breastplate had to get transferred from Aaron to Eleazar, didn't it? We might put it like this. Jesus does bear us as God's people on his heart. And he does so every time he enters into God's presence. And where is he right now? But ever in God's presence. So he is in the presence of God, in the Holy of Holies. And he is doing this for us, his people. And I don't want you to miss this. He always lives to make intercession for them. Those two little words, for them. Doesn't that sum up Jesus' life? His life was never for me. He didn't come and say, "I came to the earth for me." He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And even now, as he is ascended, as we read here, higher than the heavens, what is he doing but serving? We think about who Jesus is. We can put it this way. Christ never lived for himself. He lives for us. And I think that should affect the way we live. We are those who follow Christ. So, as Christ followers, should we not also live for others and not for ourselves? Easier said than done, right? But yeah, that's the calling. So he is the perfect high priest. He guarantees salvation. He lives forever. He can continue on. And he's praying for us. But what is it? What is it chiefly that he's praying for? Now, certainly, all of our prayers come through Christ. All of our prayers come through Christ. That's why we do pray in Jesus' name. It's not just something we tack on the end of prayers. But we're acknowledging the reality that we cannot approach God except through Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what the text says here. All who come to God through him. But I would submit to you that Jesus, although he is praying many things, first and foremost, this is what Jesus is praying for his people. Father, accept my life and death for them. What a powerful prayer. Now, is there ever a prayer that Jesus prays that goes unanswered by the Father? No. So how encouraging is it to you to know, who have come to God through Jesus, that he's praying, Father, receive my life and my death for this person and forgive them of all of their sins. And the Father isn't one who is having his arm twisted as if he really didn't want to forgive us. He's saying, yes, that was my plan from the beginning. And I'm joyful in doing it. That's what we have. That's what we have in Christ. Now, the third thing I want you to see, though, is that Jesus is the perfect priest because he alone satisfies our every need. He alone satisfies our every need. The text goes on in verse 26 to say, "For such a high priest was fitting for us." What does that mean, he was fitting for us? Well, it means that he was perfectly suited for our needs. Now, what needs do we have? Well, I think one of the greatest needs we have is this problem we call sin. We're born in sin. We continue to sin. We have a problem. So how is it that Jesus satisfies our need? to be read, as it were, of sin. Well, the first thing he does is he satisfies this need through his perfect life. We might put it this way, his perfect life satisfies our need for sinless perfection. Because make no mistake about it, in order to enter into the presence of God, you need to be seen, viewed, received as sinless. And that's a big problem. Because we're sinners. What do? In fact, Psalm 24:3 says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place?" That's the question. Who can come into God's presence? And the answer comes back, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully." I can tell you that only Jesus meets those qualifications. Only Jesus meets those qualifications. Don't ever think for a second that you can say, "Well, God, I've got pretty clean hands and a pretty pure heart. And I've only lifted up my soul a couple times to an idol, so I think you're great on a curve." It's pretty strict, isn't it? Has clean hands, a pure heart, not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Only Jesus meets this qualification. And we see that here. He is a high priest fitting for us who is holy. He alone can stand in the presence of God. He is harmless. I love the literal word behind this is no evil. Absence of evil. Now we can say that someone is good, but maybe some evil comes in. But here we see that there is no evil in him. It's an impossibility. Might even say he's anti-evil. No evil. Undefiled. Now this undefiled is not like the defilement that we read about earlier in Leviticus chapter 21. Remember the Old Testament priest could be defiled by touching a dead body. He could be defiled in many ways. That was an external defilement. But Jesus is undefiled in all. We're not talking about an external defilement here. We're talking about the reality that he has ethical, is ethically undefiled. And that really comes to the forefront in this last term. Not only is he undefiled, but he is separate from sinners. Separate from sinners. What does that mean? Well, I think that we can take a cue from a text we've already looked at. Remember in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Now it's true that Jesus came and he dwelt among sinners. And unlike the Old Testament priests, he actually touched sinners. He actually went and had meals with sinners. But he was never defiled by them. He was always separate from them. He was always holy in the midst of an unholy world. And therefore, he has the perfect life. So it's not only his death that we need, we'll get to that in a moment, but we need his perfect righteousness. And that's what God imputes to us. That's what God credits to our account. So know this, if you're in Christ, when you stand before God, he sees Jesus in his perfect righteousness. Now that's hard to believe sometimes because we look at ourselves, we say, "But I have a lot of sin." Yeah, so do I. But Jesus doesn't. That's what matters. He and his life are what God looks at for us. But not only does his perfect life satisfy our need for sinless perfection, but his perfect offering satisfies our need for a sinless substitute. Verse 27, "He does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's." Now this was a second problem with the Old Testament priesthood. Not only did they keep dying, but their offerings were for themselves and for others. But notice, because Jesus was this one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, unlike all of the other priests, he did not need to offer up a sacrifice for his own sins. And therefore, he could offer up himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He did not have to offer up a sacrifice for his own sins. Therefore, he himself could offer up his own body and blood for us. That's what it says here. "For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." And we know that happened on the cross. Once for all. This is not once for all people, but once for all. This was an unrepeated, an unrepeatable sacrifice. It does not need to be repeated. Just as we do not need another priest. We do not need another sacrifice. Jesus is all we need. And so what is the conclusion that the author of Hebrews comes to? He brings us back to this contrast between the law and the oath. He says in verse 28, "For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness." That's the one side of the contrast. Remember, we're looking at this comparison chart. One side of the comparison chart are those who were appointed by the law that came through Moses. They are priests who have weakness. What are the weakness? They die. They have sin. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, because Psalm 110 came after the law in time, the oath appoints not just any man, but the Son who has been perfected forever. This is who Jesus is. So I hope that as we've looked at this comparison between the Old Testament priests in one column and Jesus on the other, you see it's not a contest, really. Jesus wins hands down. He is the perfect priest. But I want you to remember this. He is only the perfect priest for those who, as we learn in verse 25, come to God through Him. That's the call, isn't it? There are going to be people who die and stand before God without a priest. That's not a good place to be. You will not be able to stand before God. And not just without any priest, but without this perfect priest, Jesus Christ. And so the call is simply to come to God through Him. So Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but what? By me." It's a pretty exclusive claim. But do you see why it has to be an exclusive claim? Because no other priest will do it. No other priest can do it. It's not exclusive because God is sitting there going, "I'm just going to make it hard." It's exclusive because this is the only way that any of us are going to be saved. And so I would tell you this, do not look to anyone else. Do not look to any other priest. Look to Jesus Christ. Because only in Him will you have what the author of Hebrews calls a better hope. Better is a word that gets used a lot in the book of Hebrews, and I love it. A better hope. A better covenant. Only in Jesus will you find a priest that is perfectly suited to you. Holy. Harmless. Undefiled. Separated from sinners. Only in Him will you have a priest who can actually offer a sacrifice that counts. Because He's the only one that is sinless who can actually offer up not the blood of bulls and goats, but offer up Himself. That's what we need. Only in Him will you have a priest who never dies, but on the contrary, lives forever to pray for you. And only in Jesus will you find, as the author of Hebrews says here at the end of chapter 7, a priest who is the Son, having been perfected forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, that You would provide a priest for us, a perfect priest, to satisfy for all of our needs, is certainly something that we do not deserve. But that You would provide one who is the very Son of God. And that Jesus, that You would come. That You would come and dwell among us sinners. And yet, remain the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And that You would not come to be served, but to serve. That You would willingly go to the cross, offering up Yourself for us, even while we were Your enemies, is certainly a testimony to Your love. And now we ask You, God, to continue to encourage our hearts. Jesus, we thank You that You, even now, are continually praying for us and pleading Your blood. For we know that we have many sins, and we know that we cannot be saved apart from having You as our great high priest. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.